We're going to be looking this evening at the second in our series, looking at the types of Christ in the Old Testament. And this evening we look at Aaron, and we're actually going to look at Melchizedek as well, and at priest and priesthood. And that's going to lead us to communion. Because as we look at the various passages, as we read a little in Hebrews and consider some verses together, they will be pointing us towards the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And so as we come to the end of our session of teaching and considering God's word together, that will bring us naturally to a point in the service where our focus will move from Aaron and from Melchizedek to the Lord Jesus Christ and his priestly work for us. But I'd like to begin by reading, please, from Hebrews chapter 5. And you might want to keep your finger in Hebrews, because we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 7 a little bit later on. So Hebrews chapter 5 first. And we're reading the first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 5. And the writer to Hebrews has been exploring and developing this idea of priesthood. And in chapter 5, he writes this, verse 1, "Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' And he says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek.' During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And, once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." So what we're going to look at this evening are based loosely on these verses in Hebrews, and also some verses later on in Hebrews as well, but there will be some references around Scripture as well. And we're going to look at Melchizedek, because Melchizedek gets a mention here. We're also going to be looking at Aaron. We will look briefly at the role of a priest and the priesthood. And as I say, we'll end by focusing on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Now, Melchizedek, we read about in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18, 19, and 20. So Genesis 14, 18 through 20, we might just have a look at that. "I was surprised when I was considering these thoughts, how little I knew about Melchizedek. And then I realized why I knew so little about Melchizedek, because actually there's not a lot to learn about Melchizedek. Really, everything that we've got about Melchizedek is in these three verses in Genesis chapter 14. And we'll just read them together. So we can all say with confidence at the end of the service that we found all that there is to know about Melchizedek. So here we go. Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. That's it. That's the sole reference in the historical context to Melchizedek. Now, his name actually means King of Righteousness. In reality, the writer of Genesis tells us that he was king of Salem, and he was a priest of the Most High God. And he met Abram in the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's valley. And you'll remember from those three verses that Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. Now, if you're looking at the typology of Christ, as we might have done 40 or 50 years ago, the next 35 minutes would be spent on the symbolism of Melchizedek bringing out bread and wine. I'll just let the thought hang there. Okay, you can explore that for yourself. He's called, his name means King of Righteousness, and he brings out bread and wine. He also gets a mention in Psalm 110, verse 4, where Messiah is described as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and in Hebrews 5, verses 6 and 7, where these two passages of the Old Testament are quoted. And the relation of Melchizedek to our Lord is stated. Now, I'm sure you'll appreciate that there's something quite surprising and mysterious in this first appearance of Melchizedek in Genesis that we've just read together, and in the subsequent references to him. His title is quite significant. The children of Israel and Jews in later times would recognize this title as designating their own sovereign. He bears gifts which recall to us today the Lord's Supper. And this Canaanite crosses just for a moment the path of Abraham and is unhesitatingly recognized in Scripture as a person of higher spiritual rank than Abraham, the friend of God. And he disappears as quickly as he comes. He's lost to the sacred writings. There is no genealogy of Melchizedek. There's no description of his rule. There is no sense of the context in which he lived. Now, if you look at folklore, as it were, around Melchizedek, there is a tradition which suggests that he was a survivor of the great flood. Well, okay. And the way in which he's mentioned in Genesis would rather lead to the inference that, there is some form of history in this sort of background, maybe linked to the children of Ham, among whom he lived. So he crosses the path of Abraham. We don't know any more about him than this very brief insight into this one event. But we do know that at the time that he crossed Abraham's path, Abraham had just won a battle, and he was also being tempted. He was being tempted in a very materialistic sense. And the king of Sodom wanted to bargain with Abraham and get him to compromise by accepting the wealth of Sodom. But Abraham refused this. And at that moment, in that sort of series of events in Abraham's life, Melchizedek appears. So his name means King of Righteousness, and he's identified as a high priest, And he's king of Salem, which also means peace. And if we look forward to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know without any question that, of course, he is righteous and he also brings peace. And here we have in Melchizedek another pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. His name, righteousness, King of Righteousness. He was king of Salem, which means peace, and he brings bread and wine to Abraham. Now, I'm not going to push it more than that, but one could argue that there is some clear prophetic forward look at the Lord Jesus Christ in this person and in this activity of Melchizedek. And just as an end note, as a side note to that, it's interesting that before tithes are mentioned anywhere else in the scripture, so this is the first mention of tithes, Abraham gives him tithes. And again, some commentators suggest that this looks forward to the giving of gifts to God and the giving of gifts in type to Christ. So in Psalm 110 verse 4, we read, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." What's the psalmist saying when he talks about the order of Melchizedek? Well, one of the ways that we could describe it would be to say manner of or likeness to. And what's being referred to here is the king and the priestly work of Melchizedek. The order of Melchizedek, looking forward to the Messiah, describes that the Messiah will be like Melchizedek in that he will be a king and a priest. And of course, if we go back and look at Melchizedek's name, we have King of Righteousness and King of Peace, and also his priestly work with Abraham. So we see this here. And there are some striking likenesses, if you can take it that way, as far as Melchizedek and the Lord Jesus are concerned. First of all, neither of them were of the tribe of Levi. Both were superior to Abraham. The beginning and the end of Melchizedek are unknown, and in a sense, the Lord's beginning is in eternity and his end is in eternity. He is an eternal being. And both were not just a priest, but also kings as well. So there's Melchizedek, referred to here in Hebrews chapter 5. We also see other references to Melchizedek in the Psalms and one or two places as well. So Melchizedek, certainly that event portrays something of the work of the future Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come on to Abraham. Sorry, Aaron. Good job the slide was there. Then we come on to Aaron. Also gets a mention in Hebrews. And we read about him quite extensively in Exodus and the books around there as well. So we know something of his family. Abraham was probably the eldest son of Amram, Exodus 6 verse 20. And the fourth generation from Levi, I believe, looking at the commentaries. We read about that in the genealogical list in Exodus 6 and 1 Chronicles 6. We also know that he became Moses' assistant. The first time that we see this happening was when Moses had fled from Egypt. Aaron remained to share the hardships of his people and possibly to render them some sorts of services, for we're told that Moses pleaded with God about these things. And we see that as Moses is commissioned by God, and as Moses picks up the mantle of leading the children of Israel, Aaron almost seamlessly, as it were, comes into the picture in a much more significant way. We do know that Aaron was a good spokesperson for Moses. He would be called with Moses to go in to see Pharaoh. And we also know that he, before God, was given a role which was to support Moses, but also subsequently to become a leader in the children of Israel. At Sinai, he's one of the elders. He's referred to as one of the elders and representatives of his tribe. And he's one of the people that approached nearer to the mount than the general people were allowed to do. We also know, of course, that there were some challenges and difficulties there when the children of Israel started to moan and grumble and wonder what was happening to Moses. The children of Israel appealed to Aaron to prepare them some tangible gods, an image, a graven image, and that he did that. There are certain differences between Aaron and Moses. He doesn't appear to be the sort of heroic character that Moses was. He doesn't appear to have that natural charismatic leadership that Moses had. But one of the things that we do know very clearly, because Scripture tells us it very clearly, is that he was appointed as high priest. And in connection with the planning and erection of the tabernacle, he was given the role of high priest. So what does this mean in essence? What did it involve him in doing? Well, first of all, the role of high priest, and his sons were also inducted into a role of priesthood, that he was anointed with holy oil. He uniquely was anointed with holy oil. And that they had to, he and his sons, served in receiving and presenting the various offerings that the children of Israel brought. They could enter and serve in the first chamber of the tabernacle, which was a large tent divided into certain areas. But Aaron alone, as high priest, the mediator of the old covenant, only he could go into the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year on the great day of atonement. If you want to read more about that, you'll find it in Leviticus 16. So he had this priestly role, and we'll explore what that means a little bit further in a few minutes. But it's also interesting that he rebelled against Moses as well. After the departure of Israel from Sinai, he joined his sister Miriam in a protest against the authority of Moses. We read about that in Numbers 12, which they had assumed to be self-assumed. They thought that Moses had taken on all of this role and all of this status for himself. And for that rebellion, Miriam was infected with leprosy as a punishment, but was made whole again when, at the pleading of Aaron, Moses interceded on her behalf with God. And one of the things that we see later is that along with Moses, he became the object of a revolt. The rebellion was subdued. His authority and that of Moses was vindicated. And we can see that, you know, the life of Aaron was not what you would call plain sailing. It was not necessarily very, very smooth. And his rebellious acts also meant that he didn't enter the promised land as well. So that, you know, there's some issues in the life of Aaron that Scripture reveals for us. But one of the things that we can see is that his main ministry was to offer sacrifices for the nation, especially on the Day of Atonement. The priests and Levites would minister to the people during the year, but everyone looked to the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And as I said, he alone could enter into the holiest of holies. When I was a young Ger man, many, many years ago, I can remember in the Bible class in Leckwith, where I was going at the time, we spent, I think, about 6 or 9 months looking at the tabernacle. And it was an interesting study, but it took typology down to the nth degree. I can remember it very clearly. We talked about the sides of the tabernacle, which were positioned on silver, and the silver was likened to be redemption and separated from the sand of the desert and us being separated from the world, and so on and so forth. But a couple of things really, really stood out about the tabernacle and about the role of the high priest in the tabernacle. The Day of Atonement was an incredibly solemn day because the people were coming to God for forgiveness. They were coming to God on that day to receive forgiveness for their sin. And the only way that that could happen would be through sacrifice, through blood that was shed. And when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, you could probably hear a pin drop amongst the gathered children of Israel. And into the garment that the high priest wore, sewn along the bottom, were little bells. And the supposition was that the little bells were there because as long as the high priest moved, the bells would ring. And the people, maybe outside, but certainly the priests and the Levites who would be within perhaps the confines of the tabernacle, but not in the Holy of Holies, would hear the movement of the high priest and know that he had not been smitten by God because his own sins had caused that. So the high priest would have to sacrifice for himself first, and then he would go in and he would sacrifice and take that offering into the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum where God dwelt. And those little bells would say to the people, he's okay. Now, as we look at this, we can see that Aaron, in offering sacrifices for himself and in offering sacrifices on behalf of the people, had to do this repeatedly. And one of the things that you and I rejoice in this evening is that we don't have to do this repeatedly. Our sin has been cleansed because the Lord Jesus made one perfect sacrifice for all and for all time. And this was not the case here with Aaron and subsequent high priests, because they themselves were imperfect. They themselves had to offer a sacrifice so that they would find acceptance with God before they could offer sacrifices on the part of the people. And yet with the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he is the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. The other major difference, of course, as we look at Aaron's ministry as high priest and that of the Lord Jesus Christ is that the blood that the Lord Jesus offered wasn't that of a lamb or a goat or an animal, because he offered his own blood. He didn't have to repeat this sacrifice. He needed to offer himself just once, and the matter was settled. And as one of the commentators has said, how much greater is the Lord Jesus Christ than Aaron and his human successors? And as we look at Hebrews chapter 5, we can see that the writer says there he became the source or author of eternal salvation. And you and I have this amazing gift of salvation because the Lord Jesus Christ, as our high priest, offered himself, the perfect man, the Son of God, as an offering for our sins. Aaron could never do this. But the Lord Jesus' blood took away sin once and for all. So as we consider Aaron and Melchizedek, we can see that they both point forward to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to consider for a moment or two the role of the priest and something about the priesthood. As we look at the priest and the priesthood, we see that a priest is one who is duly authorized to minister in sacred things, particularly to offer sacrifices at the altar, and who acts as a mediator between men and God. And in the New Testament, there are several references to priests and priesthood, some of which we've read tonight in Hebrews 5, verses 5 and 6. The office of priest, and particularly the office of high priest in Israel, was of supreme importance and of very high rank. And we know that when the Lord Jesus was being tried, the high priest and his acolytes were involved in that process. They had status within the land. They had status even as far as the Romans were concerned. Interesting, they were told that they were not to get involved in political matters. And one could argue, perhaps, that Caiaphas and his associates were getting pretty close to crossing that line, if they didn't cross it. The high priest stood next to the monarch in influence and dignity. And Aaron, the head of the priestly order, was closely associated with the great lawgiver Moses and shared with him in the government and guidance of the nation. One of the aspects of the priestly function was that it brought people closer to God. The high priest went in, the people gathered round. And that it was a role that should have kept people closer to God, because they had a role in encouraging people not to sin and to worship. And as we look at the priesthood, we can see four things there, really. First of all, that it was a divine choice. Aaron was chosen by God. And there's several references to this divine choice. We read about it in Hebrews 5, verse 1 and verse 4. Verse 4 says, "No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was." The priest wasn't elected by the people, much less was he self-appointed. Divine selection, so critical and so crucial was that role. And as we look at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see that he came into the world sent. For God so loved the world that he gave. The Lord Jesus was here with purpose, with intent, and it was God's will that he should be here. The Lord Jesus refers in Luke 4:18 to his authority. He anointed me. The he there speaking of God the Father. But the role of the priesthood implies representation. It was God's gracious provision for a people at distance from him who needed someone to bring into the divine presence their needs. And the high priest was to act for people in things pertaining to God. Hebrews 2:17, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He was the mediator who ministered for the guilty. It could be said that the high priest represented the whole people. So here we see the high priest being a representative, representing the people before God, bringing to God their offerings, their requests, their petitions for forgiveness. It implies too the offering of sacrifice. The work of the priest was to bring sacrifice. It was the chief duty of a priest to reconcile men to God by making atonement for their sins. And this was done through the shedding of blood. It was the high priest who carried the blood of the sin offering into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and who sprinkled it 7 times on and in front of the mercy seat, thus symbolically covering the sins of the people from the eyes of the Lord. It was he who marked the same blood on the horns of the altar of burnt offering in the court of the tabernacle, on those of the golden altar. And these were signs that he was bringing into the presence of God the sins of the people that needed to be forgiven. But forgiveness could not be given without the shedding of blood. And the fourth point there is that it implies intercession. The role of a priest implied intercession, involved intercession. Intercession is grounded in atonement, in that process of bringing the blood so that the people might be forgiven, that their sins could be atoned for. And guilt has to be dealt with. Sin has to be dealt with. So we read that as Aaron sprinkled the blood, he came out of the sanctuary and blessed Israel. And in going into the sanctuary, in taking in with him the sacrificial blood, he was interceding, in a sense, on behalf of the people. He was acting as their mediator. So we have these characteristics, and we have these two Old Testament priests, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. So as we just bring things to a close, a couple of points to finish with. As we look at Melchizedek and as we look at Aaron, we can see the characteristics, the types, if you like, of priesthood that are fully borne out in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and as we look at his work for us, we can see his perfect priesthood. We can see in the Lord Jesus Christ the fact of the perfect offering that was made, the once and for all offering that was made. We can see that he is appointed of God. He is consecrated with an oath. He is sinless. We can see that his priesthood is unchangeable and it's continual. We can see that his offering is perfect and final. We can see that his intercession is all-prevailing. And we can see that as God and man in one person, he is a perfect mediator, appointed of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, appointed of God. So also God did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, so Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father," speaking of that divine commission, that divine appointment. And we can go back to the time of the Lord's baptism and we can hear the Father's voice and we can see the Lord Jesus referring to that himself as well elsewhere. He was set apart, he was consecrated. We know from all that Scripture says and from the Gospel record, the New Testament record, that he is sinless. He alone is worthy to be our lamb, to be our sacrifice. His priesthood is unchangeable and continues. His offering is perfect and final. Hebrews 9:25-28 and 10:12. We know that he died once for all, that we might have peace with God and that we might be clothed in righteousness, not our own, but his. He intercedes for us continuously, and he is the perfect mediator. As God and man in one person, you cannot separate the Lord Jesus and his heavenly Father. Who better to intercede for you and I on a day-by-day, hour-by-hour, minute-by-minute basis? The one who is God himself. And as we look at the Old Testament and as we see Melchizedek and as we look at the New Testament and as we see the Lord Jesus Christ, it really struck me during the course of preparing these thoughts that we have an amazing God who has made all of this possible. We do not have to sacrifice. We do not have to rely upon someone else to go into that holy place. We don't have to wait outside wondering if their offering for their own sin is acceptable to God, let alone the offering for our sin. We don't wait to hear those little bells ringing and then feel that sense of relief because we know that the high priest is coming out and the offering has been acceptable. We don't have to go back next year and go through that process all over again. Why is that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He gave himself for us. How amazing, how wonderful is that? Melchizedek, King of righteousness, King of peace, high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords, man of Calvary. Let's bring him our thanks and our praise and our worship. Almighty and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love to each one of us. And Lord, we can see that down through the history of man, down through your dealings with the children of Israel and subsequently with the Gentile nations, we can see that you have always wanted relationship. And yet, Lord, we know that in our own hearts we are wicked and sinful, that we rebel against you, and that that affects our ability to have a relationship with you. And yet, Lord, because of your love and because of your mercy and because of your grace, you have made it possible for that relationship to be re-established. And Lord, we praise you and thank you today that we are not reliant upon a high priest in human terms, who is weak and sinful like us, who would have to offer sacrifices for his own sin before offering for us. But Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the sinless Son of God, Son of Man, gave himself upon Calvary for us. Lord, he is our perfect priest. He gave himself as an offering. And we thank you that his death upon the cross is sufficient to take away the punishment of our sins. That his death upon that cross defeats sin in our lives. And that we can sit here and stand here this evening clothed in righteousness because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, King of righteousness. And we thank you, Father, too, that knowing you as our God and as our Saviour brings with it this amazing gift of peace, not fearful, but part of your family, not apprehensive about death and the future, but knowing that we have peace with you, that we are not your enemies, but rather we are your children. And Lord, we thank you that all of this is possible because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did upon that cross of Calvary, when as our great high priest, he was prepared to be our sacrifice. Lord, as we take this bread and as we drink this wine, bring to the forefront of our minds, we pray, the cost of that gift, our high priest giving himself for us, God's only beloved Son dying for each one of us. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. We magnify and we glorify you tonight for our salvation and its perfect completeness. Accept our praise and our worship as we take this bread that speaks of our Saviour's body broken for us, we pray. In his precious name we ask it. Amen.